Open with me your Bibles, first of all, again, to those familiar words from Isaiah chapter 61. And then we're going to step back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. But first of all, Isaiah 61. I'd like to read the first three verses there of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now turning back in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 9 and reading to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he will speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that which shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou wilt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So far the reading of God's inspired word. Again, we look at Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31. Lord's Day 31, looking again this morning just at the first question and answer, Lord willing, next Sunday again, Question and answer 32. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret will and counsel of God concerning our redemption. And we'll look at the rest of that question and answer, the Lord willing, in the weeks coming up. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, previously we have seen that the name Christ means anointed. Jesus Christ was anointed. That means that in eternity God chose him and appointed him to the office of mediator. And the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus Christ, qualifying him for that office. And what is that office exactly? So often today when we hear the word office, whether it be our representatives in Washington or perhaps other offices, we think of someone sitting in a nice suit by a desk, maybe pushing a pencil a little bit or twiddling their thumbs. And we consider them the thinkers, but not the doers. Whether that's right or wrong, that's another whole matter. What I want to emphasize here is when we speak here of the office, whether it be now Christ is appointed to the office a mediator, we are appointed to the office of believer. This is not a matter of just a title. This is not a matter of twiddling our thumbs. The very nature of office is that of worker. The very nature of the office is servant who diligently carries out the work that is given to him. Jesus Christ is that worker. And we're going to see next week where we are those workers. Jesus Christ, at his ascension into heaven, is anointed with the oil of gladness. He is given the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit he pours out on his church. And Jesus Christ in heaven now is busy working. He is busy working now, especially as we look at this morning, as a prophet. God's servant, revealing his Father to us. So notice with me under the theme, the blessedness of the truth, that's the way that we're looking at the whole catechism. As we go through it this time, the blessedness of the truth, Christ, God's prophet. He is the anointed one. Notice his function as prophet. Second of all, then, the work that he performs as a prophet. And thirdly, in application, our calling towards our prophet. And we have to notice in the first place then that the prophet is of divine origin. He is given by God. This idea of prophecy is a gift given by God to his people. Now we could take this subject of Christ, our prophet, and we could take it from our creation back in Adam, how we were all created to be prophets of God, and then the terrible fall and our restoration in Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to do that this morning. The Lord willing, I'll do that next week as we look at ourselves and our calling to be prophets. But rather, I'm going to look at this call of Christ Jesus appointed and qualified to be our prophet from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord is going to give a gift to His people. Moses, the servant of God, stands with his people and he looks to the future. They're going to enter into the land of Canaan. And there are all kinds of horrible sins in that land of Canaan, and one of them is the way that they would seek for knowledge. And God says, you will not follow them, but I will give you a gift. I will give you the gift of prophecy. So it is of divine origin. The Lord here in love says, I'm going to give you this gift. And Moses points out to God's people that this gift arises originally out of their own request. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5, especially in Deuteronomy 5 verse 32, we find there that the people standing before God in His holy mountain are afraid. They are afraid of standing in the presence of this terrifying, this righteous God. And they request, Moses, you go talk to God, and then you reveal what God has said to you. We don't dare to. Now, we might at times be tempted to say, well, shame on those people, that they didn't want to hear God Himself. In fact, we know later on that they are pleased to have a golden calf made for themselves, and they're willing to look at that. But God says they have spoken well in our text. Moses, you go speak to God. We don't dare to. That request arises out of a conviction of their own sin and their own unworthiness. Moses, you go speak to God because we are unworthy, we are sinful, we dare not come into God's presence. And so God granted their request. He says they have spoken well. Moses went up into the mountain, he spoke with the Lord, he beheld the Lord, and his face glowed with the glory of the Lord. And arising out of that request then is the whole idea of prophecy. That is, those who would be mediators, those who would stand between the Lord and His people and to bring God's Word down to His people. And the idea behind this is that God will reveal Himself to His people. The idea behind this is that God reveals His secrets to His people. Behind this is the idea of the covenant. There is blessed fellowship between God and His people. And God opens up Himself. God reveals Himself. He reveals His secrets. He reveals those things that we ourselves could not know of God. But God graciously reveals Himself. So the prophet is that mediator, that worker, that servant of revelation. God gives the prophet a word to speak. A word to speak on his behalf. A word to speak to the people. And that prophet is to bring that word and that word alone. Or in the New Testament theology, it would be ambassador. Ambassador would speak the word of a king. And he could bring only the word of the king, not his own thoughts. But he would bring the word of the one who sent him. The prophet speaks the word of God. He is the mediator of God's revelation. So first of all, prophecy is a gift of God. Its origin is God Himself. It's not something taken from the other nations. But God says, I will give you a prophet. And in our text, we read that God is going to raise up that prophet from amongst your own brethren. And the point here is, in contrast to the foreign diviners and soothsayers and sorcerers, God will raise up from amongst His people His mediators. Always the question would arise, and that's where this chapter, Deuteronomy 18, ends. How will we know? How will we know if God did appoint this man or that man to speak on His behalf? How will we know? At times, God is even pleased to speak through wicked men. God spoke through Balaam. Balaam is not a prophet. Balaam is a soothsayer. He's a diviner, a charmer. He is not from amongst God's people. And yet God is able to speak through that wicked man, even as He was able to make a dumb donkey speak. And later on in the New Testament, God is able to speak through a Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who spoke in the office of a priest, unbeknownst to himself, speaks a prophetic word. He looks at it and he speaks in his hatred, it is better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. And yet we read in John's Gospel that he spoke there prophetically. That God spoke through that sinful man. A beautiful thing. You and I would agree, wouldn't we? It is better. It's better for us that one man die, our Lord Jesus, than that the whole nation should perish in their sins. So God is able to speak through others, but God has given graciously this line of prophets to speak His name, to bring God's own word, speaking from their own hearts, from amongst our own brethren. How beautifully the author of Hebrews picks this up, doesn't he, in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the worlds. God speaks through the gift of prophecy. Moses given initially when the people didn't want to listen to God. And now promised to God's people is a line of prophets. Like unto Moses. Not equal to Moses. Like unto Moses. Culminating in the great prophet. The great prophet that the New Testament saints are asking John the Baptist, are you Elijah? Are you that prophet, the prophet that is foretold? And John the Baptist says, no, I'm not that prophet. That line of prophecy that culminates in Christ Jesus. Who is the prophet that is promised here in Deuteronomy 18. You'll notice in the first place that it is a singular prophet that is spoken of here. What does that mean? Over against the practices through which the nations seek to gain knowledge, and listed in this chapter are 9 different sinful abominations of how the nations try to gain knowledge. God says there is going to be one way of knowledge. There's going to be one word of God given through a line of prophets. Our text cannot be referred just only to Christ Jesus, but when they come into the land of Canaan, God will continue to give them successive prophets who will speak the one word of God. What a great contrast. You have the contrast between the heathen world, the heathen nations, trying to gain their knowledge through various different sources. And God says, not so for you. For God's people, there is one source of knowledge, namely His prophets, who will bring the very word of God. Let me pause there just a second, because that has ramifications for us today. We stand here in the world trying to gain knowledge from many different sources. There is a difference between the world and the people of God. The world has its own sources of information. But God's people are not to use them. In Daniel 12, verse 4, we read there of the heathen people running to and fro seeking knowledge. And the world continues to seek knowledge. They'll send spaceships out to Mars, into far parts of the world. They'll dig into the depths of the earth to try to find out the origin of the world, how the world works, etc., etc. They have many different sources for information. The church is not to hanker after their sources for information, but we have one source. The Word of God. And when the church turns from the Word of God to the wisdom of men, she does a heinous thing. When the church turns to the philosophers of the world or the scientists of the world and turns away from the Word of God, she does a horrible thing. And that is something that we see increasingly in our day, the church turning from the Word of God. And why so? You and I can trace it through the doctrine of common grace, which is being used by churches today by saying there's various sources of information. God, in His special grace, they say, has given us the Bible. That's good for salvation. God, in His common grace, gives us scientists and science and philosophy, and we can equally learn from them. In fact, they can teach us things that the Bible can't teach us. In fact, we have to read the Bible in a different way because of what common grace and the scientists tell us. Woe unto us, as Israel, entering into the land of Canaan, may not go after these other sources of knowledge that the nations seek. But they have to listen to the one Word of God, the infallible Word of God, so also the Church of Jesus Christ today. So promise to God's people is a line of prophets, so that God's people will never be without a witness. Deuteronomy 18 is talking about that line, that successive prophets through whom God will give to His people, through whom God will speak His word. They are spokesmen, but it's one word of God. It doesn't contradict itself. But when we turn to the New Testament, we find there that Peter, in his sermon in Acts 3, And we find Stephen also in his bold defense points out that this promise for a line of prophets culminates in, finds its end in, none other than Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the great prophet. Notice of that whole line of prophets that is promised, they are not equal to Moses. We read in Deuteronomy 18, God will raise up a prophet like unto Moses. That is, this line of prophets is under Moses. Moses is the servant, he is the worker who builds God's house. The holy nation. Christ Jesus comes. He is greater than Moses. Moses is the servant who builds God's house. Jesus is the Son who owns and rules over God's house. So these words in Deuteronomy 18, while referring to that whole line of prophecy, refers chiefly and completely to Christ Jesus. Our chief prophets. All the other prophets point to and culminate in Him. What a gift prophecy is. I'm going to pause in that a moment. Over against the dismal darkness of Canaan, seeking for knowledge out of all these different sources, stands the great light. God says, I will give you a sure word of prophecy. You will hear my voice. I will reveal myself. I will reveal my secrets with those who are my friends. That's the function. Originating with God, a gift of God, a mediator of divine revelation in Christ Jesus. What words will He do? In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, we read, I will put my words in His mouth and He will speak. He brings one word of God. He's a spokesman of God. Now the prophets in the Old Testament would do some foretelling of things. That is, they would take the future and they would explain it. They would shed light upon what would take place in the future. That is part of their work. But that's only a small part of their work. The main task of the prophet was to teach God's people. To open up and to reveal the God of their salvation. To reveal the will of God for His people. What the Lord has done. Jesus comes as the culmination of this promise. And Jesus says, I come to reveal my Father to you. You can almost hear the frustration in Jesus' voice as He comes to His disciples just before He's going to go to the cross. And Thomas says, Father, reveal to us the Father. Jesus, reveal to us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long time and you yet do not know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ, as our chief prophet, reveals to us the triune God, our Creator, our Provider, our Redeemer. He reveals His great work. He reveals His will for His people that He has redeemed. Yes, He reveals this God in a peculiar way as the God of our salvation. All the prophets in Christ Jesus, the culmination isn't just merely saying there's a God out there who made everything and who saves. But He comes to His people, the church, and He says, I want to reveal to you the God of your salvation. Here's your purpose. Here is your glory. You are made God's people. And when He reveals that word, when He reveals that God, He does a saving work in us. When He reveals to us dead sinners, the God of our salvation, He opens up our eyes to behold the beauty of God. This is a marvelous work. You and I, who by nature would hate God, who would despise God and would despise His Son, we are drawn irresistibly to this God of our salvation. We are drawn irresistibly to this Christ. Him whom we would deny and hate and ridicule, we fall in love with Him. That's the doctrine of irresistible grace. God's wonderful calling when He comes to us by His Word and draws us through the preaching to Himself, to His Christ. And hearing that word, we have life. O child of God, we are like Lazarus. We were dead, and hearing the voice of Christ Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth, he came out of the grave. And that's the wonderful work that God works through His chief prophet, Christ Jesus. He speaks His word, and you and I, who were dead in sin by nature, are made alive. And by that word, we continue to live and have our being as God's children. That was Christ's work throughout history. It is in the Old Testament, Christ Jesus, the chief prophet, who reveals the Word of God to His human prophets and all the types. Yes, those prophets, whether it be an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or a Malachi, they spoke the Word of God. But how did they have that Word of God? It is God gave that Word. God gave Christ that Word. Christ speaks through them. Christ speaks through the tabernacle, through the temple, through the altar, through all the different types. And when the time was fulfilled, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what was His life all about? It wasn't changing society. It wasn't making this world a nicer place to live in. It wasn't taking care of all the poor that were in the world. His work was one. Opening up, revealing the God of our salvation. His work was that of teaching. And all the parables that He did and all the miracles that He did were added to that teaching. I am He who was promised and now has been sent, the Savior of the world. But Jesus' work is not done when He was finished on earth. When Jesus cries out from the cross, it is finished. He's not saying, my work is finished. Far from it. The sacrifice was finished. The payment of our sin was paid in full. But Jesus' work was only beginning. He ascends up into heaven, and He receives the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness, and He spreads that Spirit on His church so that He comes and He continues by His Spirit and His Word to teach His church. And He gave, we read in the apostles' letters, He gave to the church gifts, apostles and evangelists and teachers and pastors and elders. It is Christ who comes to teach continually when the pastor opens up God's Word in our hearing. Christ speaks through the office of the ministry. And that Word of God that comes, notice with me, is always opposed. It's always opposed. When God brought His Word to Adam and Eve, the devil immediately came there in the garden, and he comes with his temptation. He says, did God really say? Is this really the case? Is this really reality? Or can I show you a better way? Can I give you another source of information? Do you have to live by the Word of God? Or are you equal with God? Are you greater than God? And can you have your own knowledge? And that devil who questioned Adam and Eve came to Christ Jesus in the wilderness. Do you really have to live this way? Do you really have to go to suffer in order to enter into glory? I'm going to show you an easier way, an alternate way. The Word of God is opposed. And just as Canaan and the nations in Canaan came with their own knowledge, opposing the knowledge of God in His Word, so the world that we live in continues to hold up its sources of knowledge in opposition to what the church teaches. And that opposition is only going to increase. Whether one talks about their teachings of evolution, whether it is their doctrine about life and abortion, whether it is their alternate lifestyles, those are only examples of how the world says no. The Word of God is not the final word. We have an other word. Culture dictates what we have to do and what we have to believe. We who are the Church of Jesus Christ need to be warned, as God's people were in Deuteronomy 18 by Moses. Do not partake of the abominations of the nations in the land of Canaan. God was going to wipe out those nations. I knew a dear saint with tears in her eyes, was saying, she was about 100 years old, she says, I don't understand all God's ways, though. I don't understand how God could destroy and kill so many people in the Old Testament. She was talking from her feelings. She was wrong. The Lord would destroy those nations, all those peoples, because of their abominations, we read in this passage. Because they turn away from the true knowledge of God to their own sources of information, and they are a snare to God's people, and therefore they were ready for judgment. And God would wipe them out for the sake of His people. And that is true of the wicked world that we live in. An abominable world. I just read this past week that at one of our universities here in Michigan, a Bible studying group is denied the right to have as themselves as a group on the campus. Why? Because they insist that the leader of that Bible study group be a believer, and that college said, not right, you are then hurting others, denying them the right to be a leader in your society. Yes, the time is coming, opposition, the silencing of those who would speak the Word of God. So we have opposition from the devil, we have opposition from the world that we live in. But sad to say, the Word of God is opposed in a far more dangerous manner in the church, by the carnal element in the church. Isn't that true in the days of the Israelites? Was it not Aaron and Miriam that opposed Moses as the spokesman for God? They said, God also revealed things to us. Who do you think you are? And God had to silence Aaron and Miriam, especially Miriam, with leprosy. And very shortly afterwards, we have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram bringing their opposition to the leadership, the mediator that God gave. And God swallows them up in the earth. There is going to be opposition, a great opposition by the carnal element in the church. And that's done in many different ways by cultural relativity, so that in much of the church world today, they say, well, yes, the Bible says many different things about divorce and remarriage, but we live in a whole different age today. Or yes, the Bible says a lot of things about homosexuality, but we live in a new age today. Cultural relativity, that it is culture that determines what's right and wrong for us, not the ever-abiding authoritative Word of God. Or how the carnal element in the church comes with its unbelief and heresy. Oh, they might use the same theological terms, but they infuse new meaning into those terms. Or they quote a passage of Scripture, but out of context. Oh, brother and sister, the Word of God is opposed. But sadly, the Word of God is opposed not only by the devil, not only by the wicked world that we live in with its abominations, not only by the carnal element in the church, but the Word of God is opposed by our own sinful flesh. That is, our ears many times and our hearts have a hard time hearing the Word of God when it pokes its finger at us. As Nathan pointed the finger at King David. And we say, is that really the Word of God? Do I have to live by that Word of God? Is it relative to me? What is our calling? God gives a gift. Prophecy originates by God. Jesus Christ, our chief prophet, He reveals the God of our salvation. He reveals the way of salvation. He reveals the will of God to those who have been saved. And even as God's people must listen to the prophet that God would give them that would bring His Word, as that whole line of prophets culminate in Christ Jesus, we must honor that prophet. We have to recognize and believe in Him as God's prophet par excellence. God has spoken once and for all now in His Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1. And we honor Christ, our chief prophet, by honoring the Word that He speaks. There's going to be many in the last day who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And He says, I never knew you. Why? Because they did not hear Him and obey. We honor Christ by hearing Him as He speaks in His Word that has implications for our hearing the preaching of the Word. We come in the audience of Christ Himself. We have to look behind the human servant. He's just an instrument. We come in the audience of Christ Himself on Sunday morning. Are we prepared to hear Him? Are we so busy all week long and even Saturday night with having fun and games that we come to church in the presence of Christ tired so that we can hardly keep our eyes open? And we say, well, keep this short because I want to get home. Do we honor Christ by our preparation for hearing Him? Do we honor Him then by giving our whole self? It's a work. It's a hard work of the congregation. Listening. Listening attentively to Christ as He addresses us. And it's a hard work, listening to Christ as He addresses us and then applying it to our lives, asking, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean for my business? What does this mean for my daily living? And then going out and applying it. That's hard work. We honor Christ. We honor Christ, our chief prophet, by opposing all false teaching that contradicts His Word. We stand in opposition from what the world is saying. We stand in opposition to what the carnal element in the church says. And we denounce those things. We don't pass it by and say, well, everyone to themselves. Whatever the world wants to say or whatever other churches want to say, that's up to them. No. We have a love for Christ and we have a love for His Word. And that's why we're called to expose and oppose all errors, all false teaching, even when it brings ridicule or persecution or hatred to us, perhaps from some who are very close to us in our own families or our neighborhoods. Stand up. Stand up for the Word of God. And we honor Christ Jesus as our chief prophet. When we take as a church seriously the great commission He has given to us. Not just to sit here and receive the Word of God ourselves, that's a wonderful privilege, but also the requirement, now go forth. Go forth into all nations, baptizing them. Go forth, make disciples. We honor Christ, the chief prophet, when we are obedient to that Word. That's our calling. We read in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." The purpose there is that the fear of the Lord may always be held before us, that we don't sin. That's the purpose. That we live holy lives, that we are transformed by that Word that Christ speaks. We have to receive that Word of God with meekness and be doers of it. For God gives that Word to protect His people. He gives that Word to lead His people. As they're ready to go here into the land of Canaan, filled with all those abominations, He says, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to give you the Word of prophecy that will protect you, that will lead you. And so the Lord says that to us as pilgrims and strangers in this world. You're going to be surrounded with other voices, all kinds of different sources of knowledge. Don't listen to them. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to lead you. Christ is our prophet with His Word and Spirit. He leads His church in the truth. And with that beautiful promise comes a warning also, doesn't it, in our text. Verses 19 and 20. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he will speak in my name, I will require it of him." The Lord will require it. Woe to the church when she hears the Word of God and she says, I don't want the Word of God anymore. Don't give me the preaching of the Word anymore. I want songs and I want dances and I want entertainment. God says, I'll give you that. And yes, the lamp is removed from the lampstand in that place. It will be required. it will be required of them in this world and in the life to come. And a warning to those who presume to speak a word in Christ's name, either when not called or when being disobedient and speaking their own word. The Lord will require it of them. What a great responsibility. A privilege. Hopefully you've heard that. It's a privilege. God, it is of God. It's a gift of God. The gift of prophecy. Christ, our prophet. His word. Privilege. Requirement. Responsibility. Hear and obey Christ, our prophet, as he speaks. Amen. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy infallible Word, the Scriptures. We thank Thee that it is Christ Jesus Himself, now in heaven, who comes by His Spirit and His Word to instruct, to lead, and to protect us, pilgrims and strangers, on our journey, our destination to heaven. Give us open ears, attentive minds, receptive hearts, and obedient feet to walk in the way of the Lord. Amen. Our closing song is number 325. Teach me, O Lord, Thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 of 325. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.